All right, we're back here on Church and State on Magnificat Radio talking about why would a just God allow so many bad things that happen to good people. And we're here with Tyler Nethercott. And basically what we've been chatting about is that the evil that occurs this side of eternity is due to man and his sin and the gravity of sin. We've seen in the Old Testament that the angels, persons, had been cast into eternal damnation for the one sin, and instead of striking man again and again, Christ comes along. He's crucified for our sins, redeems us, and that suffering is a necessary thing, and only Catholicism makes sense of this. And you know, we ended the segment by talking about the fact that, you know, we need to become like children to understand these things. Catholicism is not a Gnostic faith where if you just understand some key things and, well, you're in the club. No, it's a simple faith. It requires a virtue of faith. It's not a strictly reasoned-based worldview. It's one that has reason and faith. And so I'll turn it back over to you, Tyler. How else can we understand this? I mean, so someone out there, maybe they're still not convinced. What else would you say to them to say, all right, this is, we do have a just God here?
I think the final thing I would say is, to a certain extent, the idea of reconciling an all-just God with an all-merciful God is, in fact, a mystery. It's a mystery of the faith. And we might liken that to the same thing as kind of asking how God can be triune, one God and three divine persons, or how can Christ be fully man and fully divine? To a certain extent, any good Catholic, any good Christian will say, well, that's what faith is, right? It's a certain assent of the intellect to a divine knowledge that we can't fully comprehend and we won't until the next life, maybe. So the other thing that I would kind of touch on is just to kind of reground this and ask somebody, where is your trajectory? Where is your direction in life? And where is your level of peace and satisfaction? And what we know is that the man, you know, who kind of profits well from this life and the man who follows all the maxims of the world, they tend to be very unhappy. The wealthiest, the famous,
right?
The world itself, most of us, any atheist or Christian alike, will openly admit that money cannot buy happiness. It's a pretty commonly heard maxim. And so people who are kind of pursuing these things of the world often find themselves jumping from one thing to the next. And you touched on a little bit earlier, sort of the finiteness or the temporariness of a high, of drugs, alcohol, fame, power, sex, all these things that man pursues due to his passions. So if you're living a life as an atheist, what is your trajectory? And even if you're saying, you know what, I don't do any of those things, or I do all those things in moderation and according to what a Catholic would say is according to right order. Still, what if you drop dead tomorrow? What good has your life been? Mm-hmm. Where is it taking you?
Right.
And to me, that has to be, that was always the thought that stuck with me. It was the one thing as I wrestled with this problem of evil. This was truly why I found that I couldn't bring myself to believe fully in God. I kept saying though, but what if I'm wrong? We can't all just die and go into the ground and that's it. So even if you zoom back out for a minute, outside of Christianity, how many other religions even in the world do recognize on a natural level that there's something to be said for a life of detachment, a life of asceticism, and kind of getting away from the things of this world? And that's just the other thing that I would begin to challenge for anybody who doesn't believe to sort of start asking themselves is, where do I derive my meaning from in this life, and where do I find my sense of peace? And I truly can't imagine finding any sense of peace outside of living an authentically sacramental Catholic life,
right,
filled with prayer and the Eucharist and other things.
But so let me ask a follow-up to that, and it's the question that I was asked, was, well, wouldn't your attitude change if perhaps your loved one or your spouse or like your parent was the one suffering these things? I mean, imagine, Tyler, if someone close to you was in Brussels or was in something like that.
That actually in and of itself is truly at the heart of where my eventual separation from the Catholic Church began and where it found its reunion back to the faith. I lost one of my good friends in high school in a car accident when I was a junior. And I kept actually seeing a number of people my age dying around me for various reasons, whether one suicide, and I had a lot of car accidents and a cancer and things of that nature. And all these things sort of seemed tragic. And that's where it started. I said, this isn't fair. And I kind of said, I'm angry about this. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. And so that there's this like 10-year hiatus away from the faith of trying to understand this purpose of evil. And coming back and asking this question today, wouldn't you be outraged or sort of angry with God if, you know, my wife, let's imagine my wife and newborn son had been in Belgium, or if this had happened in the United States somewhere, my family had been taken from me. Of course, our initial reaction based on our passions and even our spirituality are going to grieve and be outraged. And there's a loss. Man experiences loss. However, I just had this conversation with my wife the other day as we've got this new child, saying, man, we're kind of paranoid parents, you know, anything could happen at any time. We're worried about SIDS and all this stuff. I said, we need to pray for the grace every day. And actually, as uncomfortable as it may be, think about the fact that any one of us could be taken at any time. And it truly happens all the time. One of my good friends from high school lost his brother in the last year. And 6 months later, he lost his dad. So it's him and his mom now. I mean, his wife and a beautiful little girl. But that's a lot for any man to endure. But if you have this hope that the other person, you know, was living a life of faith, or, and this is where it gets a little bit harder, and I would say even kind of uniquely Catholic, even if you believe that that person may have been damned and lost for all of eternity, there's a book called The Four Last Things that talks about the judgment of God and how all of the angels and saints in heaven rejoice at each and every one of God's judgments at the time of a man's death, regardless of whether the soul is saved or lost. And it's because they're rejoicing at God's judgment, his justice. His decision is perfect, and so they rejoice in that. And that's what I would say to somebody. No, maybe initially I would say I'm very, you know, hurt or upset, and I may want to vindicate or go after, but it's the responsibility and the duty of any Catholic to be actually sufficiently detached from even the ones that we love the most and only attached to God and to eternity.
And I think Job eventually understands this, and he says, blessed be God, the Lord has giveth, and the Lord has taketh away, and you're grateful for the time you had. But at the same time, you know, perhaps, you know, it's, there's an analogy that was made, you know, perhaps someone who died in Belgium, maybe they just went to confession the day before, and if they had gone on living, perhaps would have committed a mortal sin the next day, and then, you know, they're damned for eternity. Perhaps also that someone was already in a state of grave sin and maybe would have lived 70 or 60 or 40 more years and just would have committed enormously more offenses, and their punishment in hell would have been even greater. I mean, both of those acts, either by again, free will, their death signifies God's judgment. And you know, again, it gets back to the idea, like, as you mentioned, being sufficiently detached from people. Yes, obviously, family, we want those nearest to us to be saved. But if they're obstinately refusing God's graces, not inviting him into their life, maybe they're getting married outside the church, these sorts of things. Well, I mean, you pray for their soul, but, you know, God comes first. Christ said there will be division in families, that he who loves his family before me is not worthy of me. So it's a very natural level that we have an affection for those around us, but God must come first. And, you know, we have to hopefully in our own suffering, we'll win those persons back to the church and show them, hey, you know, this is not, this is something that we need to accept. And find our way back into the church and acknowledge that, you know, we all are sinful. Me, you, we all are. We all deserve hell at the end of the day. We sin continually it's by God's mercy that he keeps us around to go back to confession, cleanse our souls, go to Mass, receive that grace, and try to preserve in a state of sanctifying grace. Because again, outside of that, we're tempting God, we're pushing God, and we're doing, as St. Alphonsus said, you know, we're getting to that limit that we've got. And I think the societies of the world have that limit. And there's a quote by Father Philippe. He's a French professor. He taught in the early 1900s. He said, "Individuals who have committed faults can expiate them in this world. If they do not expiate them here below, they will expiate them in eternity." But he says this, "Societies do not enter eternity. They can only be punished in this world. Their sin is a sin against justice, which demands reparation. Therefore, the countries that have abandoned our Lord must make reparation here below." I thought it was a fitting quote to kind of end our interview on, because individuals, obviously we owe God, but also states and nations, which are collections of individuals, owe a debt to render under God that which is his. And that, of course, is the social sphere. God is a jealous God, but he also wants society to belong to him. So, I mean, with that, Tyler, I'll give you 30 more seconds if you can. Any closing or last thoughts on today's topic?
Yeah, my closing thought would be an analogy. When you live in darkness, when you're in darkness, if you've been there long enough, you might not even know it. You may even know your way around in a certain sense in the darkness, but ultimately you're stumbling and blind. If you're in a movie theater for a long time, or you're in a dark room for a long time, and you suddenly come out, it's like the light hits you, and you're like, man, this is really uncomfortable. And then all of a sudden you're so drawn by the warmth, you're so drawn by the vision that, you know, you want to rejoice as the blind man who was healed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's truly, I can speak personally, but so can thousands of others. That's what happens when the light of faith enters into your life. And so our Lord promised one thing. He said that anybody who asks will receive. Anybody who seeks will find. So for anybody who's out there and saying, I don't believe in God, but maybe they recognize some unhappiness or some imperfection in their life or in the world, you don't have anything to lose. And none of your friends who know you and believe that, say that you're an atheist, would even ever find out. If you start to ask God, and if there's no God, there's no harm. And if there is God, then maybe you discover something that you never thought could exist. So that would be my sort of challenge. And if there's anybody who would like to reach out to me more about that, or to hear more about, you know, my life and the transformation that happened, they're more than happy, more than welcome to reach out to me through my blog, vigilateorate.blogspot.com, or even they can send me a message on Skype. My user ID is Tethercott. It's TETHERCOTT.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Tyler, for being on Church and State today. Good luck with the family life, the young Roman Michael, and we'll have you on as soon as we can.
Thanks. And I have to give a shout out to my wife, Natalie, since I failed to mention her name last time. So
perfect.
Thanks for having me, Stephen.
All right. Well, again, thanks, Tyler. We appreciate your time. And anyone, if you have any more questions, send me an email, skokx1@gmail.com. Find me on Twitter @StephenCox. Or like us on Facebook. That's all for today, everybody. Thank you for listening. God bless and take care.